Okay. I want to talk to you this morning about a serious subject, to me anyway. The next 2 weeks, I'll preach to you about the Christmas story. But today I want to talk about something else that is on my heart. And it has to do with generational sins. Generational sin. The essence of the topic is that at some point, and all of us are going to be faced with this, how loyal are we to the Lord Jesus Christ? And can we share our love with other things and Jesus at the same time? I'm talking about at the same level. And I know some of you are saying probably right now, oh, of course not, we can't. We have to give God our all. So that's not the question. The question is, why do we fail? You know, why do we fail? And I'm sure there's a million and one different reasons why we fail. But I want to help us to do better. How many want to do better? Yeah, okay. That I don't want to be, and even if nobody knows, I want God to know I'm trying. I'm not there yet, but I'm trying to give my all. You know, again, it's sort of like a marriage. Am I right about that, Chris? I know I'm not perfect, honey, but I want you to know you have all of me on this side. You have all of me, you know, and I got to work on that. I got to work on that because sometimes my behavior says you don't have all of me. And that's a problem. So I want to talk about transforming generational sin. Generational in the sense, and I believe that these are the worst sins on the hardest. I would say worst sin because all sin is bad. But it's the hardest sin to deal with because you learn it from your parents. You learn it from your great grandparents and grandparents. In other words, you come from sinners. Can I get a witness? Anybody here came from perfect people? Only one person. And Pedro, I think, is just playing with it. He loves you, Cleani, and Asamu. But he knows that you're not perfect. And we learn how to do bad behavior or behavior that is ungodly first. And I know this is a strong statement, but that is the place where we learn how to be ungodly is right in our very homes. And so we can sit and we can say, oh, that's not my problem. No, nobody in my family's racist. No, nobody in my family lies. Oh, everybody in our family, we respect women. You know, it's easy to say those things, but the fact of the matter is, we all come from sinners. Am I correct here? Yeah, all of us come from sinners. Now, what can we do about it? Y'all want to learn? Oh, okay. What can we do about it? So we're going to be looking at 2 Kings 18, 1 through 7. To put it in context, this is about 600 and something B.C. So Christ has not arrived yet. The new king is just a young guy, 25 years old. His name is Hezekiah. And he comes from a long generation of kings of the Jews. If it's 600 plus B.C., then that means that the 10 northern tribes had already been conquered by Assyria. So Israel, as we know it, does not exist. You know, that I don't want to take you on a tantrum this morning, but when people talk about Israel, I want you to keep in mind that the real Israel, the 12 tribes, they stopped existing in 722 BC. 722 BC. So people who call themselves from Israel today, you have to question, where do they really come from? I just leave that at that. And our opening verse is this. In the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. I said something a minute ago. Let me correct this. It's towards the end of the reign of the whole country of Israel. They would soon go into exile under the Assyrians, 722. The problem is this. Hezekiah, he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. Now remember, I said the essence of the problem with generational sins is that we learn it from our parents. We learn behaviors from our grandparents. This would not exclude even the friends. You know, a lot of times young people, when your parents say, "I don't want you with that boy," or "I don't want you with that girl," what they're really saying is, "I don't want their influence to rub off on you and move you away from God." Anybody ever been there before with your kids that it's so easy? And why is that? I do not believe that, as it said in the Old Testament, they actually believed that when you had a sickness or a problem, the first thing that they would say is, "Oh, who sinned in your family? Was it your mother? Was it your father? Was it your grandparents that sinned?" Even all the way back to Moses' time, it says in Exodus 20:5, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers," that means parents in this instance, "upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me." So they actually believe that if you sinned, then your children inherited your sin. Are you with me? In other words, they were cursed sometimes even to the third and the fourth generation. Now, what do I believe? I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross and he took away any curse from me. So I can't, the devil can't make me pay for what my father or mother did. Can I get a witness? Can't make me pay for what my grandparents did. But I am responsible. There is a judgment for what I did in this life. Not if I go to heaven or hell, because that is decided by my belief. I could be the worst person in the world, but if I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe I'm going to heaven. But there is a judgment for what you do with this life. Can I get a witness? There is a, you cast your bread on the water and it shall return in not so many days. So I don't believe that my children are cursed because of what I've done. Have Leroy Gainey sinned? Yes. Am I going to tell you what my sins are? No. I'll just leave you to think about that on the way home. That'll give you something to talk about. Sometimes it's better to talk about your own sin, because everybody has them. But my children are not responsible for what I did. So what then is true about this text? I believe that sociologically, let me hear you say sociologically. Yeah, kind of a long word. That sociologically, our behavior as parents, grandparents, leaders of the church impacts the next generation. That is all that this is saying, that everything we do, everything we say, our very behavior has an influence on the coming generation behind us. And we are responsible for that, that they will mimic. Many a child has got on drugs because their parents had drugs. Many a child drank alcohol because their parents were drinkers. And I'm not, you know, saying what you should do or shouldn't do there. I know people have many arguments against the Bible, but I do believe that we have to think about the next generation whenever we are doing anything. It's more than just ourselves. Are you with me? Let's look at what happened with Hezekiah and why this theme is so important. There are four truths here. Four truths. The first one is, and this is, how do you deal with generational sins? How do you transform? Number one, do what is right in God's eyesight. Do what is right in God's eyesight. I make a deliberation today that from now on, I'm not doing what mama says is right, if daddy says is right, or what wife or husband says is right. I'm doing what's right because the Lord says. Can I get a witness here? I'm doing what is right because I believe it. What the Lord says is right. 2 Kings 18:3, it says that he, talking about Hezekiah, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Now, you have to think about this verse for just a minute, Brother Jonico, in that David was about 1,000 generations before Hezekiah, if not more than, that. I mean, he was all the way back, at least 1,000 generations before Hezekiah. So why does scripture mention David here? I believe the scripture is mentioning David here because it is saying he had no one to look to as a model. He had no one to look at as, oh, that's godly right there. He had no one whose behavior said, this is the way I'm supposed to be according to what the Lord says. And he's right about that. Kenny's right about that because everybody from the time of Solomon, as a matter of fact, the kingdom was split under Solomon's children, and they never came back together again. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and it was all because, and it started with Solomon, to be honest, he wanted to outdo David. David had, I think it was, I don't know, 7 or 8 wives. That's at least 7 or 8 too many. Solomon had almost 1,000 wives. Can you imagine that? That would be enough to make you get in a lot of trouble. The Lord had told Solomon, I don't want you to be associating with those women of other cultures who have a different belief than yours because they're going to take your heart away from me. And that is exactly the problem that Hezekiah incurs, that from one king to the next king, spiritually, they would worship God, sort of like they worship God in the morning, and then in the evening, they would go and worship their flesh. You're going to see that in just a minute. In other words, they would worship feeling good. They would worship getting involved with male and female prostitution within the church. And it was the tradition. It was bad behavior. It was not godly behavior, but they would do it anyhow, and they were the king. So if the king did it and said it was all right, then what do you think the people under the king did? Let me tell you, if you ever want to see a church divide, if you ever want to see a church go down, then don't address sin. Don't call it out for what it is. Try to mask it and try to cover it up and say, oh, it's okay because that's our king, or that's our pastor, or that's our deacon, or that's our leader. Give them a pass to get by. And I'm saying that it will break up the church every time. What is the answer? Today. You know what? We can make a decision right now, everybody in here. Today, I'm going to do what's right in God's eyesight. You may not do it. You may not do it. You may not do it. You're my best friend. You're my spouse. But I'm going to do what's right in God's eyesight. It was a famous violinist who held a concert in Europe. And Cheryl and I actually went to see a violinist on just a couple of weeks ago. He was amazing. I mean, truly amazing. It gave me a new love for the violin. And at the end of his concert, the people stood up and clapped for him. The ordinary response of one who was as great a violinist as he was would be to bow, but he didn't bow. He went back to playing. And he played for a little while longer, and then he stopped, and everybody clapped again, and they were just giving him all kind of praise. And he just started playing again. The third time, he started playing again, and then at the end, they were standing up on top of the chairs and saying, "You're great, you're wonderful." And this time, he bows. And the reason why he bows is because he looks to the back, and he sees his teacher, and his teacher is the time that he stands up is on that third time, and he says, "Well done." You see, God is our teacher through the Holy Spirit. God is our Savior through Jesus. God is our Creator through the Father. And if they are not pleased with our actions, then those actions are not to be praised. I say the only person who I've got to praise in my worship, as much as I love Cheryl, I can't make her my God. As much as I love you, I can't make you my God. God is the only one through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is in their eyes that I want to be free. It says, well, I hope that we have battery in here. You're going to have to flip for me because I'm not changing yet, and I need to change. Give me a change. No, go back. There we go. 2 Chronicles 16:9a says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are sometimes committed to him." Is that what it says? Now, I saw you all looking up there like this, say, old Gain is playing with us now. He's trying to see if we're on it right now. Whose heart are fully committed. That means that I'm not divided. And the fact of the matter is, I've been divided. As a matter of fact, I'm growing. I'd be lying to you if I say I am fully committed. I can say to you that I am better than what I used to be, and I'm still growing, but I'm not fully there yet. And I want to get there. And I want you to pray for me. And I'll be praying for you that we all do it right in the eyes of God. I don't need you to do it right because you have a reverence. You know, some people call me Reverend Gainey. I haven't been called Reverend Gainey since I left back east, where that was the common culture. Out here they call you pastor. But I'm not a reverend. There's only one who is reverend. There's only one who is worthy to be worshipped. And he is the one whose eyes are looking at me and looking at you to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. That's where we begin. That's where we begin. This day, I make a commitment. You know, you want to take your first step? This day, I'm going to start being fully committed. Number two, the first one, this day. I want to please God. The second one, remove all the stuff hindering giving all to Jesus. Remove all the stuff that's hindering you from giving your all to Jesus. Now look at what he says. Now I want you to remember what I said about Hezekiah. He had a lot of things in his life, Olga. I mean, he had a lot of things that he inherited as king in terms of bad behavior. Now look at what it says. 2 Kings 18:4. He removed. Now I want you to notice this. God didn't remove it. The Holy Spirit didn't remove it. Jesus didn't remove it. The Father didn't remove it. Hezekiah removed it. In other words, if I'm going to start doing what's pleasing in God's eyesight, then I've got to be the one who's responsible to say, you know what? I'm not putting that in my body anymore. I'm not hanging out with those folks anymore. I'm not participating in that kind of behavior anymore. Are you with me? He removed the high places. I always kind of, Asamu got off on this, the high places, because many times the flesh likes to get high. Can I get a witness here? I know none of you have been high before, but anyway, some people know where the places to go to get high. And believe it or not, the people at this time in Hezekiah's day, they came to church to get high. That's right. To feed their flesh. And so he smashed the sacred stones. He cut down the Asherah pole. I don't need to go into that, but let me tell you what. You hear about people going to clubs and they have pole dancing. Well, pole dancing didn't just start yesterday. They was pole dancing in this time too. Can I get a witness here? He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses has made. For up to that time, the Israelites have been burning incense to it. It was called the Nehushtan. Let's deal with the first part place first. All of the stuff on the outside that they had allowed in, Hezekiah said, we're not doing that. We're not imitating. We're not, I don't care how rich those nations are. I don't care how much they have. I don't care how much power they have over us. We are not going there anymore. Can I get a witness? You see, there has to be a point where you say, you know what? I'm just not going there anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. As a matter of fact, I'm going to get it out. And I'll even say more than that. I'm going to get you out. If I've got friends around me and they're participating in activity that's ungodly, I'm not only going to stop the ungodly act, I'm getting you out of my house too. But he not only deals with the inside, I mean the outside, he deals with the inside. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made. Moses was the greatest name in all of Israel. He was the greatest name of all of the prophets. When the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, they got over on the side where the promised land was. They were almost there. They were in the wilderness. And they had to go around for 40 days. And God sent them manna. And they started whining, we don't like the manna. This manna, we can't. I mean, the manna had nourishment. It maybe wasn't seasoned like they'd like it to be, but that's, you know, God sent the manna every day, a couple of times a day, and they got mad and they started whining, so God sent snakes. Numbers 21:6, write that down, go and read it. Not right now, though. But God sent vipers, the Bible says, and the vipers bit them, and some of them died. And Moses went to the Lord, and he said, Lord, please don't kill the people. We're out here now. We're on our own. We're making some mistakes. And so the Lord said, okay, I want you to make a snake, or what looks like a snake. It's a bronze. Make it like a snake. And when a person is bit, just hold it up and have them to look at it. And that'll take away their disease. That'll take away what the snakes have caused them. Do you know that the Nehushtan is still around today? Anybody here in the medical profession? Anybody here? If you look at many of the medical profession, they have a what? Right on there. They've got a little snake with the pole right down. And so the Nehushtan is there. But the problem is Moses was 1,000 years earlier. The Nehushtan was 1,000 years before Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is saying, you know what? God did it then and it was good, but we're not going to worship any of the old stuff that God did. We can praise it. We can say things good about it. But it's not God. God did it then. God is doing a new thing. And let's look at what God is doing now. And let's praise him for right now. I don't know about you, but I look around this auditorium. I see people who have different cultures in them. You have Asian culture in you. You have Latino culture in you. You have African-American culture in us. You have Anglo culture in you. It is so easy to fall in love with our culture. It is so easy to fall in love with where we've come from. It's so easy to fall in love with our Brazilianness. And I'm saying to you, before the eyes of God, none of it is worth a filthy rag. And like Paul said, I become all things so that I might win some. Don't fall so much in love with your culture. And I'm a witness to this, probably more than anybody else. Because I come from a tradition that loves culture. But when you make your culture equal with Jesus, you're teaching your children something that is a lie. Because it's not, I've said it to you many times before, it's not only black lives that matter, or white lives that matter, or Asian lives that matter, or Brazilian lives that matter, or Latina lives that matter. All lives matter to Jesus the Christ. You all want me to sit down? And if I'm not willing to put my own culture to the side and say, you know what? I am not all that. I am not all this. But God is all everything. Can I get a witness? So the first one is deciding upon who you're going to please. The second one, you got work to do. I've got work to do. I got to get rid of some things. I have to first admit, you know, I live in a house with sin. What did they teach me? You know, my daddy was good for saying this. We didn't have the cell phones, you know, like you have today. You carry your cell phone. We had one phone in the house, and it was in a central location because it had a cord on it. You couldn't take it very far. But sometime when he didn't want to speak to somebody, he'd say, tell him I'm not home. And what he taught me was, lie for me. May sound like a white lie, or some of it's black lie, or whatever color you want to call it. But the thing of it is, it was a lie. And I can't say to you that I didn't make the same mistake with my own children. Tell them I'm not home. Are you with me? Tell them something that's not true. I'm saying, God says you're responsible for dealing with that sin in your life. Yeah, you may have learned it from your past generations, but it is now your responsibility to say, the buck stops here. Am I making sense? Number three, trust God by sticking with God's word. Trust God. Okay, so I've made the decision. I'm going to start doing right in God's eyesight. I'm going to get rid of some behaviors and thoughts that are part of me that are not of God. But I'm going to replace them with things that are of God, because I do need to get an understanding of what is of God. And where does an understanding of what is of God, where do we find that? In the Word of God, right? So I'm not going to look all over the place. I'm not going to look at this place or that place. I'm going to look at what the Word of God says. It says Hezekiah trusted God sometime. Is that what it said? Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. What did he do? He held fast to the Lord. That word of held fast, cling, in some of your translation, is the same word that's used in Genesis for a man cleaving or clinging to his wife. Are you with me? That you become one flesh. No longer two. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given to Moses. I'm not going back to what my granddaddy did or my daddy did or what great-granddaddy did who was king. I'm going to the Word of God. I'm going to what God says, and I'm going to stick with it, Maria. Hey, young people, let me tell you what. It starts now. Can I get a witness? It starts today. I'm going to cling to this because I know this is right. When I go to my doctor, and I think I've mentioned you many times, I'm a Kaiser person, and I don't do that to promote you getting with that insurance. I'm just saying I'm pleased with Kaiser. But I don't ask my doctor about law questions. I don't ask my lawyer about dentist questions. Can I get a witness? But I can ask God about everything. There is nothing that the Word of God does not answer. There is nothing that the Word of God won't direct me on. There is nothing that the Word of God won't tell me what is accurate. I've got a scale and a mirror at home that lies to me, and I love it. Did y'all hear me? I'll say it again. I've got a scale, that's weight, and I've got a mirror at home. The scale is 10 pounds off. And I know it's 10 pounds off. That's right. I look at that scale and it tells me I'm making great progress. And I've got a mirror that makes me look thin. Anybody here ever buy a mirror because it makes you look thin? I stand in front of it and say, you know, Leroy, you coming on pretty good. Well, the Word of God is a mirror. Not only do you read it, but it reads you. Y'all don't hear me. And it will tell you the truth. Not like that scale and not like that mirror. It won't call you dirty names now. Thank God for that. But it'll tell you the truth. But not only will it tell you the truth, Osama, but it will tell you how to correct it. Can I get a witness here? Not only will it tell me, Gainey, you're out of step here with Jesus. You're not walking in step because you see the Lord orders your steps and you are out of step. Get rid of that bad scale. Get rid of that bad mirror. I've got something better for you to look at. Not only will it tell you when you're off, but it'll tell you how to get it right. How many want to get it right in here today? How many want to be right? Well, I'm telling you, the Word of God is why we're here today. The Word of God is why we teach. The Word of God is why we preach. The Word of God is why we sing the Word of God. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop. I wish I could say that was true about me, that I never stopped. I don't want anybody worshiping me because I am not worthy of your worship. I always tell folk, because you know Cheryl and I, we end up at several different churches since we retired, and sometimes folk will follow you. You know, they want to come over, especially when you have a meal, a fellowship meal. So don't be surprised if you don't have some folk to come for that. But I said, don't follow because of us being there. You follow because you want to please God Almighty. Last one. Work hard in your service to Christ. In other words, I've admitted, you know, it's sort of like AA. I got to admit first. I'm a sinner, right? The second thing is I have to get rid of some things. God will give me the power to do so. Number three, I'm on a new road. I'm going to do what the Word of God says to do. But then I'm going to put that into action. Behavior. If you want new behavior, you have to practice. Are you with me? You have to practice. Work hard in your service to Christ. Help the next generation see what it means to be church. You know, if all they see is what it means to be church is us showing up here on Sunday morning, that's not going to be enough. If all they see is what it means to be church by the parents is what you do here. If there's no prayer at home, if there's no worship at home, if there's no evangelism and no witness at home, then you defeat your purpose. Can I get a witness? Work hard in your service to Christ. And the Lord was with him. Talking about Hezekiah. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria. Actually, kings of Assyria. Sennacherib and that other king's name. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. You see, it's not enough for us to say, this is what we're going to do, but also to present a model. I hear too many people today who have been successful, and the first thing they'll say is, I'm not a model. Oh, yes, you are. You're making millions of dollars, and our kids are impressed with you. You are a model, and the expectation is you'll do more than just make money. The expectation is you'll be more than just rich. But you actually have an expectation to leave a legacy on how to behave. Let me close with this. Are those not the cutest little things you ever seen in your life? You know, Cheryl and I, we've been dog people all of our lives, but we won't own dogs now because you got to stay home. You got a dog, and you gotta stay home. You can't just leave them because they don't know how to feed themselves. I guess you could teach them to go to the cupboard, but I don't know about fixing food. So you got to, if you don't teach them, then they grow up to look like that. You know, just, you see, they got the shade, you got the sunglasses on and everything. They're cool, but they can't do nothing. And sometimes as church, we grow up people who are cool. They know all of the Christian moves. They know all of the Christian signs to give and so forth. But they don't know how to do anything. And our job is to help them to do what God says. What did God tell us to do? I got news for you. God didn't say make church. God said make disciples. And that you have a responsibility. And you have a responsibility. And you have a responsibility. And I have a responsibility. To make a disciple, that means somebody who will serve like you serve. You know, if you teach a dog even, its value goes up. What kind of dog is that? It's a police dog, right? What kind of dog is that? That's a military dog, right? Taught a little different. What kind of dog is this? Here we go. It's a rescue dog. What kind of dog is that? That's the leader of the dogs. And let me tell you, if a dog can be a model for others, then guess what? I can be a model. Can I get a witness? How many of you in here want to be a model for this next generation? Why don't you stand to your feet? Why don't you stand to your feet? And I'll tell you what, too. As you stand to your feet, I want to challenge you. How many want to be a model right in their own home? That's where you start from. I don't care what I did yesterday. I don't care how I spoke yesterday. I don't care what I did yesterday. Today, I'm going to do what? Right in whose eyesight? In God's eyesight. That's where I start. Isn't that wonderful that God gives everybody and anybody a new chance? I did it wrong all these years. I was ethnocentric all these years. I thought I was better than everybody else, and I discovered something. I'm no different than anybody else, and that God loves everybody. And I'm going to start acting like it. Come on, say it with me. Do what is right in God's eyes. Remove all this stuff hindering giving my all to Jesus. Trust God by sticking with God's word. Work hard in your service to Christ. I want to be a transformer. I believe the world can change, not just the United States, but I believe the world can change when we present the correct image of Jesus Christ. When I ask our music minister and Stirs, whoever's coming with you, Noel, to come, do you have a closing? Do you have a song for the invitation? Now, if you don't, we'll just go ahead with it. All right? Noel, I don't want you to... You don't have to come up with it. All right. Let's go back here. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And oh, what a foretaste of a glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit and washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. These counselors are here. You got a husband and a wife. You have a young person. They're here. I'm here to pray with you, to want to do better. I know I'm not there yet. I know I haven't fully committed myself, but in my heart, I want to be fully committed. You see, you have to start there. I want to please God, because God doesn't take... My grandma used to say it this way, 99.5% won't do. You got to make 100. That's what I'm striving for. I've gotten a lot of things out of my life. Praise God for that. I've gotten rid of a lot of things that I thank the Lord for that's out of my life right now. But I know that I still have a little distance to go. If you'd like for prayer, or if you'd like for somebody just get with you and say, hey, look, I want to let you know, I want you to lift me up to the Lord, and I'll think about you and lift you up. Why don't you come? The doors of the church are open. Brother Noel is ready now. Why don't you come? Or you're just playing. Okay. Well, why don't we let you play a little bit, and why don't we take a moment? And whatever the Holy Spirit is leading you to do, you do that. All right. You don't have to please me. The doors of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His arms are open to you right now. Won't you come?
Well, I have a confession to make, in which I just told Pastor Ganey. This week he asked me, he says, is there anything I can do for you? And I said, yes, can you please teach a Sunday school class? Because I just feel like I was overwhelmed. I've been stressed out. I feel inadequate to teach the class. And as I studied this week's lesson, I was waking up more and more to the fact that I wasn't being fully committed and I wasn't fully engaged on teaching the class. So today's sermon just reinforced that to me, that I need to get rid of some things in my life so I can be fully committed to teaching the class and being your leader, being here for you, and encouraging you in your walk with the Lord. But I want to share something, too, that also touched my heart this week. And I know it may ring a little bell with you and your children or grandchildren. But I had my grandson with me, Jaden, who's 7, all day Friday. So we went out to Orchard Nursery. They had farm animals out there this week. And I don't know if you've ever been to Orchard Nursery, but oh my gosh, you walk out there and they've got like 10 Christmas trees and all covered with ornaments and things. And oh, Jaden walked in that room and he said, oh, Grandma, this is a mother load of ornaments. Every tree's covered. It's unbelievable. And as he walked around looking at the ornaments, he started doing this little happy dance that he does like this. It was like a child in a candy store. He was so excited. Well, anyway, that was great. We went to Trader Joe's though, and I got these little mini bouquets to take up to my mother's grave and my brother's grave. And we got up there. And this is what Pastor Ganey's talking about. What we say and do passes on. And we put the flowers on my mother's grave, and he was saying, that's my great-grandmother, huh, Grandma? And I said, yes, it is. And he says, I'm going to say a prayer. And he folded his hands and bowed his head. I don't know what he said, but his little mouth was moving. And he said, amen. And I just said, okay, let's go now. I didn't ask him anything about it. But we left, and as we got to the car, it had artificial flowers in there previously, so he was carrying them. We put them in the trunk. Before he got in the car seat, he said, I want to say another prayer. And he bowed his head, and I said, do you want to say it out loud so I can hear this time? He said, no. And I don't know what he said. But that, you know, was to me a witness that I've been praying with him and teaching him to pray. And he's doing it all on his own now for whatever reason, whatever occurrence. So today's sermon was so meaningful to me because we do set an example to our kids, our grandkids, to our neighbors, our families around us. And we need to continue to do that and be in God's word to be the witness for him. Merry Christmas. We are now starting our adventure towards the Lord's birth, and I'm so excited, too, about that. All right, let's honor God as we go and have some coffee and some goodies to eat. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for transforming our generational sins so that we can be witnesses for you, that we can be the people you want us to be, Lord God. Help us to be committed, truly, truly committed to you and to your word, reading it every day and being with you. Go with us now and just help us, Lord Jesus, to be the witness you need us to be out in the world. In your precious name, I ask this. Amen.